Back to Matthew chapter 5. I think we're in verse 7. We're going to talk about giving and receiving mercy this morning. One of the great things about the red letter words of Jesus and the words that Jesus spoke is that they're words of life, folks. They're words of eternal life, abundant life. I was really shocked. I follow a guy that was talking about, on his platform about how as an evangelist, he has always given time and his preaching and his study to the evangelistic work of someone coming to Christ. And in his life, he's found that he has neglected the red letter words of Jesus. And I thought that was really interesting because the Bible says that the disciples said to Jesus, he said, we're not leaving anywhere. We're not going anywhere. To whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And I think if we really believe that, if we really, really believe that with every fiber of our being, that we'd be consuming the word more than we consume news or platforms or social media. Or other things, we'd be consuming the Word of God because the Word of God brings life. And I'm hoping by just and praying that as we prepare these sermons from the words of Jesus, the sound words of Christ, that these words are transforming you. Listen, that's what this is about. This is not just about coming and sitting and listening. This is about coming and letting the Spirit of God lead me so that I ask the question, like today, am I a merciful man? Am I a merciful woman? Do I reflect the mercy of Jesus? Or am I just a critical man, a critical woman, a critical son or a critical daughter? Or judgmental or condemning? Because this is what this is about today. When you look at this passage of Scripture, and as we look back where we've been, where we come to this place in verse 3 when he says blessed, and that word really means happy. Let me ask you a question. Are you a happy guy? Are you a happy gal? Hey, you might want to ask the person you came with today, hey, am I a happy person? Are you happy? Is there a joy that comes out of your life? First and foremost, because of who Jesus is and what Jesus Christ has done in my life. Because I'm going to tell you, we can get happy about a whole lot of things. We can get happy about a good diagnosis. We can get happy about a raise. We can get happy about a checkbook or a new job or a promotion. We can get happy about some things when something comes in, but you and I know that that kind of happiness doesn't last, does it? I mean, it's just like a new car. Drive it off the lot. In a couple of weeks, the new car smell is gone. Right? I mean, it's just not new anymore. And I might have been happy about that new vehicle for a couple of weeks and still I got to take care of this thing because it don't stay new. It breaks down like everything else. And what we're talking about a life that doesn't break down. We're talking about a life that gets we go higher and higher is what we sang today. It gets better and better. Now, I'm not talking about things getting easier and easier because sometimes it gets harder and harder. But I don't want to tell you when you're in Jesus, when it's harder and harder, he makes it better and better. That's just the promise of being conformed into the image of Jesus. And what we've talked about in these first four Beatitudes is that the happy people are those who understand their poverty of spirit without Christ. And he says, when you know that you're poor in spirit and you have nothing to offer God, nothing to offer him by way of making it on your own to have a relationship with him, then he says, hey, guess what happens? You get the kingdom of God. But then you mourn over it. You mourn over your sinfulness. You mourn over your darkness. You mourn over it, a genuine sorrow over your sin and sinfulness. And then the Bible says you get comforted. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. And then you begin to get transformed. Instead of a harshness of life, there's a gentleness that comes out of your life. And you begin this walk of transformation to look like Jesus, who the Bible says is humble and gentle in heart. They inherit the earth. And then you get a new appetite. You begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness. not for the world, not for the things of the world, but for the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, when you do that, you'll be happily satisfied. We talked about those four things a couple of weeks ago. We finished those four things. I want to just make a suggestion to you. The first four things is about an inward work of God in your life. It's in your relationship with Jesus. It's your relationship with God. It's where God begins this work and he continues it the rest of your life. It's principles that you continue to live. Because when I do blow it, I need to understand that without Christ, I'm going to blow it. And I mourn over that sin. And God comes and he does this work and I become more like him. And then I'm hungering and thirsting again for righteousness. Please know that the Christian life is not just about entering in. It's about entering in and keeping on going, amen? Keeping on moving forward in our Christian life. And that's where we find joy. That's why we find how we find happiness. This is how we find the life of God. And then Jesus says this. It's the fifth beatitude. Happy are the merciful, for they and only they shall receive mercy. You know, when you were poor in spirit and you came to Jesus and understood that you needed him, do you know what was happening? God was pouring out his mercy on you. How many of you here, when you look at your life in Christ and you look back over your life without Christ, you say, man, I really needed Christ. I really needed him. Yeah. I mean, I was walking in the darkness. I was walking in hard and horrible things. I was doing hard things. I was doing horrible things. I was sowing to the flesh, and I was bringing devastation to those around me. I was in darkness. I was in the pit of destruction. But what happened is God decided in that moment that he would pour out his mercy on you. He'd begin a work in you. The moment that you begin to say, I got a problem. And the moment that Jesus started speaking to you, that's the moment you began to understand the mercy of God. And I want to tell you this, God is merciful. He is a merciful, he is a compassionate God who looked at you and decided that you and I were worth it, that you and I, he wanted to do a work in our lives, and so he poured out his mercy upon us. You know, it's interesting because mercy, the word mercy in Hebrew, when you look at the word compassion, when you look at the word loving kindness, but when you really look at the word mercy in the Hebrew, it comes from, listen to this, it comes from the word womb, W-O-M-B, a woman's womb. Think about that for a moment. How many of you have never heard that before? Womb. And what it is, it's the idea of a mama understanding that she's got a baby in her, and all of a sudden there is a connection. And that connection is this emotion, and I'm going to tell you, mercy is about having emotion, okay? And there's this emotion and this connection to this baby in the womb. I think it's the most sacred illustration that you could ever, ever think about when you think about the womb, when you think about mercy. You know, when you look at the fall, when man fell, Adam fell, one of the first things that God said to the enemy was that he was going to put enmity between her and the woman, and his seed and her seed. Now listen to this. And he was going to come crush the enemy on the head. I want you to think about this. There is an all-out war by the enemy on humankind. Is that right? Because we're all seed of the woman. And he said this, I'm going to put enmity, I'm going to put war between your seed and her seed. You and him, the seed would be Jesus, but the seed would also be, come to know, you and me. And I want to tell you, you see it. You see it in the abortion industry today. You see it in the abortion industry today. Where even, I'm not sure the statistics here in Texas, but in California, 1 in 4 babies are going to be aborted. 360 babies will be aborted daily. It's an all-out war. It's an all-out war. Listen to me. It's an all-out war. Satan wants to kill the seed, wants to kill your children, wants to come in into your home and disrupt your home so that if he can't kill you, then he'll corrupt you, okay? It's an all-out war. And I find it's just so interesting that the Hebrew word for mercy comes from the word womb. Listen, in these days, in Roman culture, a man had the authority and the power and the freedom that when that baby was born to put a thumbs up or a thumbs down. He had the authority. I'm not supposed to be walking in the crowd, but because of COVID, so let me get back up here. I don't want to spit on you, okay? I want to cough on you. He had the authority, he had the freedom to put his wife to death, to put a slave to death. And when you think about, or a servant, or anybody in his household, and when you think about this precious thing that forms in a woman's womb when she is pregnant with that baby, and to say, mercy, that's mercy. Listen, I can't relate to that, ladies. Never will. And you have this great opportunity to relate to it because you know the day or the moment or whenever you found out that you were carrying that firstborn. No matter what the circumstances were, there was something about a connection. And the mercy, that's the mercy of God. This word in the New Testament, it means to stoop down to those that are in need, and whoever they are, and to bring them back up. That's what it means. And my Bible tells us that our great God is a merciful God. I love the idea that when with Jesus, with the New Testament, and what Jesus decided, or God decided to describe becoming a Christian, new life, born again. Born again. Born from above, that you are a baby in Christ when you come to Jesus. There is this tender mercy of God that he bestows upon you, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, when you were actually an enemy of God, living your own life, doing your own thing, totally devoid of the Spirit of God. The Bible says, by the mercy of God, he caused you to be born again. He's a merciful God. Matter of fact, that's the first thing he says about himself. In Exodus chapter 34, after Moses had asked God to show him his glory, Moses said, I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to pass by, and you're going to get to see my glory. In chapter 35, the Bible says that 34, verses 6 through 7, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, God, compassionate, merciful. Let me just tell you this. This is the first domino of your salvation. This is the one that falls, where God has mercy on you, and then he gives you his grace. He's walked in patience to you, and then he abounds in loving kindness. And the word truth really means faithfulness, strong, and strength. The word loving kindness in this text, it's a great word. It means, it's a Hebrew word that means, this is the mercy, the grace, and the favor, and the love, and the kindness, and the covenant love of God. All wrapped up in one. He's merciful. When you came to Jesus, it's because Jesus chose to reveal himself to you by his great mercy. Now, some of you just said, raised your hand, said, when I came to Jesus, I realized I really needed Jesus because I was in the darkness. I was in the addiction. I was in the junk. I was in the stuff. I was in the anger. I was in all these things. Well, folks, you couldn't do anything for yourself. You needed Jesus. And it's his great mercy. This morning, I was thinking about a passage in Ezekiel. He's talking, in this passage, he's talking about the birth of Israel. And the Bible says, when I passed by, you were nothing but a baby in the field. And you were squirming in blood. And your navel cord had not been cut yet. You were tossed aside, unwanted. And you were in that field to die. And no one had mercy on you. No one had pity on you. No one had that. Hey, you've got that. when I passed by. Thanks. Hey, I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood. I said to you while you were in your blood, live. Why? Because God had mercy on Israel. God had mercy on his people. And when you came to Jesus, I'm telling you, Jesus said, hey, live. In your pit, in your blood, in your junk, in your stuff, in your darkness, in your hardship, in your hatred, in your bitterness, in your lust, in your greed, whatever it was. And I'm telling you, folks, I'm talking about a life change for people who even go even deeper into sin. I'm talking about murderers, and I'm talking about rapists, and I'm talking about people who do awful, awful, awful things, squirming in their blood, no one having compassion on them. And God came along and said, I'm a merciful God. Live. Crowd noise. I'm a product of the mercy of God. You are a product. You're in Jesus. You're a product of the mercy of God. This God who has got this feeling as if it's a feeling of a pregnant woman who has the baby in the womb, who cherishes that baby. God is merciful. You know what's interesting about the mercy of God for those who have come to know God and come to know this life that we've been talking about? Lamentations 3, verses 19 through 24 is an awesome passage of Scripture, because in Lamentations 3, 19, 24, he says that his mercies are new every morning. Every morning, they're new. Do you have that? You can get that up? You got that other one quick up. Good. And so he says, remember my affliction, my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Hold on right there. Right. Go back. Remember my affliction and my wandering and the wormwood and bitterness. Hey, this is you before Jesus. Affliction, wandering, wormwood, bitterness. Some of you really know what I'm talking about. Some of you really know you've been there. Some of you really know that you've walked in bitterness and nothing that's come up out of your life was wormwood, and how you wandered. You were a vagrant and a wanderer spiritually, always looking for something and never feeling filled, never feeling satisfied. And I remember it. I remember my affliction. I remember my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. And then he says in the next verse, surely my soul remembers. And it's bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Some of you need hope today. Some of you need the hope of Jesus today. Therefore, I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his mercies never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Bible says he saved you in that mercy. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 3 has this, or chapter 2 has this great story in it. It's a storyline. It doesn't have a name to it, but the name to it is you and me. It's us. And he says this in chapter 2, verse 1, you are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them, verse 3, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and then raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast, because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. I really feel like and believe with all my heart, is that the reason why people have a hard, some people have a hard time finding joy and finding happiness, and I'm talking about people who have Jesus, is because they haven't, they've somehow missed verse 10, that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. I'm going to tell you this. Listen to this. God has a work for you to live, listen to me, and do this week. This week. He's prepared it beforehand that you should walk in Him. This is what the mercy of God does. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're walking in away to the world. God, rich in mercy, causes us to be born again. He causes us to live. We come out of the darkness into the light. We come out of death and in, out of the grave and resurrected into this new life. And listen, this is why we don't stop the Christian life here. He has works for you to do the rest of your life He prepared beforehand that you might do them. And I'm afraid that so many of us are missing those things. Why? I think because somehow we're not walking in the mercy of God. So what do you mean by that? Well, I've already mentioned this a moment ago. How critical and judgmental and condescending and condemning have you been over the last 180 to 200 days? And you say, well, I struggle with that for the last 600 days, 800 days, 1,000 days. And I think sometimes we can get so critical that we can get so unmoved in seeing the real thing happen in people's lives that we just miss Him. Just as God had mercy when you found out that you were lost, that you were not saved, that you were in darkness, and that you were bankrupt of spirit, so must we now carry that same thought that folks are dying and they don't know Jesus. And the last thing they need is for a believer to be critical of that person. Amen? Because when you were an unbeliever, wasn't that the last thing you needed? Some critical person out there that looked at you and said, ha, no hope, no potential. And I think that's why we miss the work of God in our lives, because we lack mercy. The Bible says that happy people are merciful. I'm just going to say, happy are the merciful, for they and only they shall have find mercy themselves. So I want you to look at a story, Luke chapter 10, verse 30, and it's a familiar story, and it's how Jesus defines love, and how He defines how to love your neighbor. And so I want you to look in verse 25 of chapter 10 of Luke. Okay, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It says, a lawyer stood up to put Him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, then who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers. They stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, another religious guy, when he came to the place, he saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, watch, he felt mercy. He felt compassion. Let me stop here. Look at me for a moment. Don't miss this, okay? This Samaritan had a good work prepared beforehand that he should walk in. So did that Levite, and so did that Pharisee. But the Pharisee and the religious missed the work. And what happened was a Samaritan, who we're going to see in just a minute, was an enemy of a Jew. He did not miss the good work that God had prepared before him, beforehand, that he should walk in it. And what happened? He had mercy. He had compassion on him. And so the Bible says that he had compassion on him, and he came to him, and he bandaged up his wounds. He poured oil and wine on them, and he put on him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. Now, I don't know what part of the day he did that, but I'm going to tell you, the rest of the day, he took care of him. That's what the Bible said. Took him to the inn, and he took care of this enemy, this stranger. And so he says on the next day, he took out 2 denarii. That's 2 days' wages. Figure it out yourself. How much do you make a day? Well, he took 2 days, and he gave it to the innkeeper. And he said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, when I come back this way, I'm going to repay you. Now, which one of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. God, the Son, Jesus, defines mercy as a love act, an act of love. Who is my neighbor? Who am I to love? He said, well, wait a minute. Don't just ask me who my neighbor is. Let me tell you how a neighbor is supposed to live. He's supposed to live by love, and love will always, always default to mercy. That's what love does. You look at any kind of human difficulty, human brokenness, human relationship brokenness, maybe between a father and a son, or a daughter and a mama, or a husband and a wife, or a brother and a sister, or I mean, go on and on and on about relationships, broken up relationships. What happens is that somehow we've lost the sense of mercy and compassion in the people that we love the most. And therefore, separation, divorce, families don't talk to each other for years and years and years. We get feelings hurt, and all of a sudden we're separated, and we have no more relationship with the people that we walked with and we're so close to. Mercy. Mercy. And let me just say this. Sometimes some of those difficulties, those relationships can be so difficult, and you've tried everything that you can. And by now, by this time, maybe I'm just going to tell you, maybe all you can do right now is say, oh, God, have mercy on us. Oh, God, have mercy on them. Matter of fact, it's a great thing to do. Instead of a critical spirit, why not just say, oh, God, have mercy. Oh, God, have mercy. Oh, God, have mercy. Sometimes I think, and I look at things, and I look at the critical spirit on social media, and I've thought this week. I've really thought of it, and it's people that I can get critical of. And I think, God, have mercy, because I sure am not having mercy. Or whoever's writing about them is not having mercy. God, have mercy. God, have mercy on this person. I'm going to tell you, mercy forgives. You'll see this in a moment. It forgives. Mercy will take away the critical spirit. And when you walk in mercy, I'm going to tell you, you go 6, 7, 8, 10 days, and your wife will turn around and say, I haven't heard you complain about anybody this week. I haven't heard an ill word about anybody who thought different than you did, who lived different than you did, who believed different than you did. That's because why? Because I'm understanding that let me ask you, when you walk in a critical spirit, are you really happy? Does that make you happy? When you walk in bitterness? No. That's why we cry out for mercy. And this is what happens with this man. I mean, I want you to notice a couple of things about the passage. Mercy will always see the need. It'll always see it. Okay? That's the beginning of it. It'll see a need. This man is dying. This man has been, I'm telling you, he has been overcome. He has been beaten. He has been mugged, so to speak. He's a Jew, okay? I don't understand how they knew, but he was a Jew. And the Bible says that leaders of Jew in the church or the synagogue pass by temple workers and pass by on the other side. Why? Because they didn't want to be inconvenienced. But even deeper, they had no mercy. But then a Samaritan comes by and he sees the need. Listen to me. You got to see the need. You may be here today and you're having trouble with somebody in your life. It may be somebody close. You got to see their need. You got to see it. You got to understand there's something going on in their lives. You got to understand that there's a brokenness. And sometimes they go, oh yeah, they're broken. I remember that now. Well, in all my critical spirit, I forgot that they were broken. And I'm not extending grace. I'm not extending the mercy that God has extended me and the mercy that I would want to be extended to me if somehow I was broken myself. But you got to see the need. You can miss it a mile. You can miss it a mile. And some of us have missed it a mile in this season. And we'll continue to miss it a mile, especially in an election year, right? People are broken just like you and me were, or are. And they need the grace and the mercy of Jesus. And you and I are the arms and the legs and the ears and the eyes of the mercy of God. We're the ones that God says in this life, He's the head, you're the body, you're the one who walks this out. And I want to tell you this, believe with all my heart, the moment you agree with what I just said is the moment you will begin to be happy. Because that's what mercy does. It brings a joy. It brings a happiness. It brings a hope. It brings something that you just didn't have. Because all of a sudden you're looking through at people through God's eyes. Mercy sees the need. That's why Jesus fellowshiped with sinners. And the Pharisees were just absolutely, totally enraged by that. You eat with drunkards. You eat with harlots. And he said this, he says, listen, learn what this means. I desire mercy. I'm not running with harlots. I'm not running with drunkards. I'm loving them. And I'm having mercy upon them today. Mercy sees the need. It sees the need. But I want to tell you again, a mercy will feel the wound. And they're willing, listen to me, they're willing to live the wound. What do you mean by that? Jesus lived your wound. He lived your grief. He lived your hurt. He lived your rejection. He lived your abuse. He lived the words that were spoken against you. He lived what you are or were in this life. Everything ever done to you, Jesus lived it. The Bible says he was the great high priest. The great high priest who became a man, God who became a man and related to us because he bore that pain on his body. And I want to tell you this, when you have compassion on something, what's going to happen is you're going to feel the wound and you're going to be willing to live the wound. This week I was reading through, I was reading through a devotional and it's a devotional that's just pure scripture. It's just scripture after scripture after scripture. And the very first one was, I know their pain. I know their pain. It's found in Exodus chapter 3. Don't need to turn there because we're kind of winding down here. But in Exodus chapter 3, it's the boat. Remember the burning bush, right? Moses sees the burning bush and he steps aside and says, look at this wonderful thing. It's happening. This bush is with fire. It's not being consumed. I don't want to look at this thing. And so he's looking at this thing. And all of a sudden, God speaks to him. He said, Moses, here I am. He said, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. You're on holy ground. And he says this, and it's an awesome thought. He says, my people's cry has come up to me because of these taskmakers. Can you put 7 up real quick? Because of these taskmakers, masters. And it's interesting because in my translation, New American Standard is what I preach from. In my translation, it says it a little bit different. He says, I'm aware of their suffering. Something like that. But when you look it up, it's, I know their pain. Now, it's interesting about the word know in the Old Testament. It's the word yada. Yada, yada, yada. Okay. Yada. Yeah. Say that with me. Yada. Yeah. It's a powerful word. It's found in the beginnings of Genesis when, listen to this, when Adam knew his wife Eve, when he had relations with his wife Eve, and they got pregnant with Cain. Yada. This deep word that says, I know my wife. In the most intimate thing, in the most intimate way that any man can know anyone else or woman. I know their pain. I know their pain. Well, I read that, made the mistake of reading it early in the morning because I was kind of in a critical state. And I've been walking here lately over the last 4 months, been walking 4 or 5 miles a day on just some trails. And I'm walking, and all of a sudden, you know, walking can do one of two things. It can get your blood boiling, or you can find Jesus, okay? Because you, is that right? Get your blood boiling, or you can find Jesus, okay? So whatever way you want to go, because it's just you and the trail, and you're just walking out, and you got all these kinds of things, and I'm not running, I'm just walking, so I'm not out of breath thinking I got to finish this next step, okay? But I'm thinking, and it's supposed to be a prayer journey, it's supposed to be a prayer walk, but I want to tell you, I can start praying about somebody, and all of a sudden I can start getting critical, and I'm all, before you know it, I've gone a mile being critical. So I made the mistake of reading this and thinking, oh, I like this. It's not a mistake, but my walk, by the beginning to about the middle, whenever I thought something critical, God would say, I know their pain. I know their sorrow. I know their pain. I yada it. I know their pain. Do you know their pain? Do you know their sorrow? Do you know why they act the way they act? Do you know? Oh, God, He knows it. He knows the pain. And listen, when I, a man of mercy, a woman of mercy, when you're seeing, I know that some of you are teachers, right? How many of you are teachers here? Were you raised? Yeah. No, you know, in school. Yeah. Hey, would y'all stand right now? Stand up. We didn't do this earlier. Sorry. I'm going to have mercy on y'all right now. Turn, stand up. Yeah, thank you for what you're doing. Stay seated. Stay. I'm going to do something different. Can somebody remind me where I was in a moment ago? So, because I want to do something for you guys right now, okay? I know we're at COVID. I know we don't touch. We don't supposed to do all that stuff. But I come in here and I see y'all touching all the time. Okay, so if you got somebody close to you and you feel comfortable, y'all feel comfortable somebody putting a hand on you, would y'all do that right now? Just do that right now, just around you. And it might be just somebody. Okay, great. All right. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for these teachers, these administrators that stand before us today who worship with us week after week, month after month, year after year. God, I want to lift them up in the name of Jesus. Lord, I know this is something we should have done 2 weeks ago. But God, I thank you that we're doing it right now in the middle of this sermon. God, I'm asking in Jesus' name that the Spirit of God would rest upon their teaching, would rest upon them in the name of Christ. Lord, I know that sometimes they can have some hard kids and can have a hard time getting to this place of mercy. But I'm praying right now in the name of Jesus that the mercy of God would rest upon them. And then the mercy of God would rest upon them, and then they would give the mercy away. And oh God, that those kids would be transformed and changed just like we were by the mercy of God. And Lord, I just know this is their heart. I know them. I know these men and I know these women. And I'm just asking in Jesus' name, Lord, that in the difficult days of teaching, Lord, with face coverings and teaching with just these things of that's in the back of our mind and sometimes in the fore of our mind in the middle of COVID, I'm asking in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would rest upon them in the name of Christ. I pray that you to remove fear, worry, anxiety, stress from them in the name of Jesus. I want to pray, God, that they see one of the most fruitful years they've ever seen as they depend on you. I pray that you bless them in a mighty, mighty way. I ask that the Spirit of the living God would fall fresh upon them as they move in through public or private school or whatever they're doing today. And I ask that you'd hedge them and protect them in. Protect them. And Lord, I just want to thank you for how you're going to work and how you're going to move. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Okay, I want y'all to just, everybody else can be standing. I want y'all to still stand for a moment, okay? How many of you are homeschooling? Stand up right now. Stand up. Yeah. Great. Look at all these educators. And I just speak the blessing of God upon your families as well today. And I ask that the Holy Spirit living God would fall fresh upon you guys as you teach your children at home. I see all these educators are here that just are here, they're here for a purpose. They're here for a purpose. Good works that they may walk in. And we get to do it every day. Whether at home, public school, private school, university, wherever you are, I pray God's blessing and peace upon you. More than anything, I pray this mercy that we're preaching about. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Okay, you may be seated. So if you're new to us, this sometimes happens. Not all the time, not all the time. Mercy, let me tell you, mercy feels it. Mercy feels it. I know their pain. And that's really why I was just talking about, just even as teachers, you know, sometimes we can have that troubled kid, and that troubled kid can make a whole lot of problems for us. And the thing that we need to be doing is asking, oh God, have mercy on them. And may I show mercy upon them. And then what that means is that this mercy, what it does is it'll heal the wound. Mercy heals the wound. You know, when we come to Jesus, you've heard me say this, you don't come to Jesus and then keep getting your head beat in the rest of your life by the enemy. You get your wound healed. It's the promise of God. He bore our sorrows, he bore our griefs. And Lord, and I just want to just say this, is that's what this guy does. This guy relieves the need. He feels it. He identifies with it. And you know, he's a Samaritan. And so he's kind of a guy that, back in his day, he's the minority. Hate it. Half-breed is what they called him. They had their own place, Samaria. They had their own temple. Jews hated them so much that if they had to walk through, and they were on a journey, they did not walk through it if they felt like they had to spend the night there. So they walked around it. When Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well, she was shocked that he was first of all talking to a woman, but second to a Samaritan at that. Matter of fact, some theologians have said that when they said that the Levite went by and passed by, and then the Pharisee passed by, and then when they said the word Samaritan, they thought, oh, the Samaritan's just going to kill him, finish him off. Here's a man, a Samaritan, I'm going to tell you, who has pain. He has pain and he has sorrow. He's been beat up. Maybe he hadn't been beat up by fists or clubs, but maybe he's been beat up by words. But he sees the need, he feels the pain, and he's a part of healing the wound. And guess what happens? In meeting the need, he gets his wound healed up. That's the beauty of it. And I see it all the time. I see it all the time. Look up at the screen. Luke 6:36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you won't be judged. Do not condemn and you'll not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. Isn't that interesting? Be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. And then don't judge. Don't walk in condemnation. Don't walk in a critical spirit. And pardon that individual. Pardon that mama. Pardon that daddy. Pardon that son. Do you know what pardon means? It means as if you never had a crime. As if it never happened. That's what pardon is. You see, presidents pardon people all the time. It means there's no more consequences to the stuff that you did. This is the way we forgive. It's by mercy. This is why we extend kindness and we extend grace. But we've got to extend mercy. Notice what else he says. Give and it shall be given to you. It will pour back into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Happy are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Listen, you give mercy, it's going to give it given back to you. It's going to pour into your lap. It's going to be good measure. It's going to be pressed down. It's going to be shaken together. It's going to be running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Listen, you give mercy, I want to tell you this. Mercy is the thing that gets God started in your life. Mercy is the thing that God responds to meet the need of your life whenever the need is. But here's the thought. Am I a merciful man? Am I reflecting Jesus? Because blessed are the merciful, for they and only they shall receive mercy. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that right now? Some of you woke up critical. Some of you woke up critical. Some of you woke up negative. Not all of you. Some of you did, right? Maybe your conversation was critical on the way over. Judgmental. Condemning. And whatever you were critical of, and whatever you were condemning of, and whatever you've been walking in unforgiveness toward, whoever that is in your life, or it may be somebody that's not even in your life, it's somebody you don't even know, it just gets on your nerves. They need the extension of mercy. And if you're in Jesus today, you got it. You got everything you need to give. They got everything they need to get from you to extend mercy. Mercy forgives. Mercy forgives the debt. Mercy pardons. Listen, mercy loves. Mercy comes along. And I mean, I'm just telling you, it just pours out. It's the way to freedom from sin. It's a freedom from guilt and shame. Mercy is the way to restored relationship. It all begins with mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Some of you need mercy today. And God is offering it. And I, as your pastor, even if you're here for the first time, I'd love to be your pastor. We'd love to be your people. I just want to tell you, you need mercy today. Give me a shout. Give me a call. We will extend the mercy of God to you. Some of you need to know what it means to receive the mercy of Jesus. We're available for that. But there's some of us in here that has somebody in our life that desperately needs the mercy of God. And you may be the only person that's available to extend it. And a good place to start is who's been in your mind. Who have you been yoked to? Maybe start there. You may say, I don't even know the person. I just know who that person is. It's a public figure, and I just can't stand him. I can't stand her. Well, listen, you're being yoked to that? You're yoking yourself to that? Extend mercy. Extend mercy. Talk about it when you get in the car. Talk about it. Ask your spouse to forgive you if you've been critical of somebody, of something, of some kind of circumstance. Ask your spouse, would you forgive me for being critical? I've not been mercy. We've not been merciful. We've just been critical together. I got critical and you weren't, and then all of a sudden we're critical together. We got in the flesh together. Forgive me. Forgive me. There's nothing happy about a critical spirit. So let's get rid of it and let's show mercy. Father God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you that that's what moves you. That's what begins the whole process of us being saved. It was the mercy of God that sent Jesus. It was the mercy of God that saved us while we were sinners, while we were ungodly, while we were enemies of Jesus. God, I want to pray for the mercy of God. I pray that this church would be a merciful church, that we would extend mercy to everyone we see and everyone we come in contact with. Some of us maybe in our marriages have been fussing and fighting. I want to tell you, God, let's extend mercy. Father, I pray that extend mercy to one another. Lord, I just pray for that kind of rightness, that kind of joy, that kind of life. Oh, God, have mercy on your people. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen.